Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
There's a difference between what you find and the story you tell. You can look at the bones, but then the story on the sign is man's interpretation, not what you dig up.
If relativism were really true, they couldn't chide people for not coming out. They couldn't object morally about those who object morally to homosexuality. I mean, that's what relativism really requires. It requires utter and complete neutrality.
The issue is not the quantity of blood, the amount of blood per cubic inch. The issue is the reason why it's been spilled.
Think about God through the cross, and then you'll know his real heart for you. Then you'll know how he cares for you and what he's done for you.
In about 20 minutes, time for your votes. Four Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll be playing four soundbites. That's just a taste of them from this week's Issues Etc. audio. And then all you've got to do is listen and vote. You pick which one you think should be the soundbite of the week, and you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. You email us your vote, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you Twitter us your vote, @IssuesETC. You can vote because you like it, you dislike it, you agree, you disagree. Your reasons are your own. We just want to know which one you're voting for and why. 1-877-623-6943. talkback@IssuesETC.org or Twitter us @IssuesETC. In the meantime, some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. This is a line we keep open for our listeners 24/7 all year round. 618-223-8384. It's the Issues Etc. comment line. You listen to something, you hear something, you want to respond immediately. You want to respond if you're listening on demand. That's fine, too. Just leave your response, suggestions, criticism, whatever it is. 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. comment line. First, a comment from a listener about seeker sensitivity.
This is Michael in Illinois calling to comment on the March 16th segment on the trap of seeker sensitivity, which I just finished listening to on my iPod. It would seem that the problem with such worship services could be summed up in a variation of question number 2 of the Wilkins Sermon Diagnostic, who's doing the verb? For the pastors preoccupied with numerical growth in the church, it is the worshiper who is doing the seeking, and this usually caters to some of our baser desires. But what we must realize is that all worship is sought worship. We are sought by our Lord through his word and sacraments to put us to death and bury us in our sin with Christ, that we would rise with Christ to newness of life and forgiveness. Seeker worship is what we desire. Sought worship is what we need and what our Lord provides.
Wow, very good. Smartest listeners in radio, we always say. It's quite true. We cannot with a straight face talk about seeker worship for this very reason. The Bible is quite clear. First couple chapters of the book of Romans make it abundantly clear that there is no one who seeks God, not one. If you'd like to, go read it for yourself. Paul says it about 16 different ways. No one looks for God. No one seeks God. No one searches after him. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. There are no seekers out there. They're only the sought. I think that's quite right. They're only the sought, those that Christ himself seeks out. Look at it this way. Jesus tells these three great parables that are meant to describe the kingdom and what he does to bring about the kingdom. And what are the three great parables? Something gets lost. The sheep gets lost. That's the only thing the sheep does. He doesn't try to find his way back, doesn't seek out the shepherd. No. Look at that parable and tell me if you can, with a straight face, talk about seeker worship anymore when the parable says the sheep, the one sheep out of the 100, gets lost, and this shepherd, contrary to anything any decent shepherd would do, I mean, most shepherds would just write the sheep off. Sheep lost, one out of 100, that's only 1%. I can absorb that loss. Cost of doing business. Sheep wander off. Not this shepherd. This shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and does what? Seeks for until he finds that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it home rejoicing. That's how it works. That's why there are no seekers. They're only the sought. Each one of us sought out, found, brought back. That's why you go to church on Sunday morning. You don't go because you were looking for something. You go because Christ found you. And even though you may not think of it this way, he brought you there. Now, what do we do once Christ has brought them there? We give them the shepherd. We don't teach them how to be better sheep. If we do that, they're just going to get lost again. We give them the shepherd, and we bring them into the joy of having been found by this good shepherd and redeemed by this good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Here's a comment about some recent things I had to say about Glenn Beck.
Hi, John from Plymouth, Michigan here. Hi, Todd and Jeff. Last week and for the last couple of weeks, you've been talking about Glenn Beck, how he used to be your favorite radio host. No, not so much because he's, I don't know, kind of softened up a little bit. Maybe he's not as funny or edgy as he used to be. And I think maybe it's not a bad thing that he's done that. I remember last year at some point he interviewed Ron Paul, and he liked what Ron Paul was saying, and he burst out saying that he wanted, and I'll censor this for Christian radio, he wanted to kiss Ron Paul passionately. He used a little more graphic terms than that, but I think he actually has more of a chance of being taken serious by not being so over the edge sometimes, and maybe the Church of Latter-day Saints did get to him and say, hey, Glenn, tone it down a little bit, but really, without some of the coarse joking, maybe his credibility goes up a little bit, and not to sound like I'm a pietist or something, but maybe it's not a bad thing. Anyway, thanks. Bye.
Well, and thanks for the comment as well. Well, look, one great strength that I think that Beck still has is that he's not beholden to one party. He's not a party loyalist. He does, I think, even though I don't agree with everything he says, he does think for himself. He appears to be thinking for himself and thinking things through. My concern has more to do with kind of the gloom and doom that I don't think should typify Americans when they talk about how bad things are. Things are bad, but we don't need to be gloom and doom. We have a bomb shelter mentality. Now, in a similar vein, this email from Anne, she says, Jeff and Todd, I keep hearing Glenn, that is Glenn Beck, talk about God. And at times he goes on and on about it. That's true. I've heard some of that myself. And says, I think an idea for one of your programs could be, can a Mormon really also be a Christian or something like that? I'm thinking that Beck might just be a Christian despite his church affiliation, says Ann. Thanks for the email, Ann. That's interesting. That's very interesting. Well, first of all, Glenn Beck is a Mormon as far as we can tell. Could he be, despite what he thinks he is, in fact, a Christian? That is, could he actually trust in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for his salvation, in spite of everything contrary to that the Mormon church has been teaching him to believe? Absolutely yes. In which case, he'd be a Christian, not a Mormon. He just wouldn't know it. And could there be Christians in the pale, that is the outward visible pale of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who are, in spite of what the church has taught them, in fact, believing the truth about Jesus Christ rather than the lies that the Mormon church teaches? Absolutely, yes. That's kind of a case-by-case basis, though. But I want you to think for a moment about what you do hear from Glenn Beck. As talented a broadcaster as he is, before you say, well, maybe he's a Christian, that is not something that you can judge based upon his moral views. You cannot judge whether or not any person is a Christian just because they have kind of a Christian moral worldview. You can have a Christian moral worldview borrowed lock, stock, and barrel from Christianity without being a Christian. You can. So we can't judge this question as to whether he's a Christian based upon the fact that he espouses a decent Christian-ish morality. Here's the question. Have you heard Glenn Beck clearly profess the gospel? That is, contrary to what the Mormon church teaches, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, the God-man incarnate in human flesh, not just as moral example, but as substitute, atoning sacrifice in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. and that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that trust in him, not trust in him plus something else, is the only way of salvation. Have you heard him say that? Short of that, you can't even begin to ask the question as to whether or not someone who professes to be a Mormon, which is what Glenn Beck does do, whether or not they're in fact a Christian. Now, does Glenn Beck think he's a Christian? I think he does. Do a lot of his listeners think he's a Christian? I think they do. But this is not a question of what someone thinks or how someone regards another person. This is a question of what does one believe and confess. And we dare not simply toss the name or the label Christian onto something because it represents a morality that is common to Christians, or because we agree with them, or because we think they might be close enough. This is really a very, if you will, strict and quite pointed question. Is this a person who professes Christ as revealed in Holy Scripture and no place else? Not the Book of Mormon, not the Pearl of Great Price. Christ, second person of the Trinity, incarnate, God-man, sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and the only way of salvation, crucified, risen from the dead. Not you going on to build your own little heaven and your own little creation as your own little God, but Jesus as the second person of the only true God there ever has been, there ever will be. It's that question, not whether or not any talk show host or broadcaster upholds Christian morality. Have you heard him profess the gospel? It would be very nice to hear that. Now, this is where it might get a little sticky if someone were actually to say, Glenn, what do you believe about this Jesus character beyond the fact that he might be a great moral example? And you start to hear a Christian gospel, then you might have to tell Glenn Beck, Glenn, you're not a Mormon. Get out of that church. Get out of the Latter-day Saints. I'm Todd Wilkham. We'll be right back. How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Stem cell promises and reality.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For several years now, scientists have known that human stem cells have amazing healing power. That's because these cells are able to develop into different cells and tissue. Some assert that embryonic stem cells have the greatest potential, but there are major problems in using them. First and foremost, extracting them destroys a tiny human embryo. Also, research with embryonic stem cells has yet to produce any therapies for human beings and has even been plagued by the development of tumors in lab animals. So, is there any real hope for human stem cell therapy? Tune in next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, March the 26th. This is Issues Etc., going through some of the Issues Etc. comment lines from our listeners. That number, 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. It's a comment line we leave open 24/7 for your questions, comments, suggestions, criticism, whatever you want. 618-223-8384. Time for one more comment.
This is Scott in Eastern Illinois. Recent comments about who should or should not publicly read Scripture in the Divine Service took me back to some show segments from last summer about children in worship with Phil Magnus and Pam Nielsen. Some churches coerce children to deliver presentations during the Divine Service of a song or a script nature. And this causes me some great confusion. And I have a lot of questions that hopefully you can clear up for me. First of all, if teaching doctrine through song and leading worship requires higher credentials than knowing three chords and confidence in front of a microphone, as our churches believe, then is it right for Sunday school children to do it? Is it right for children to perform in the chancel facing the congregation? If the children are providing special music for services, then wouldn't it be acceptable to have them sing from the balcony if the building is so equipped? What other groups in the congregation get to use the chancel for their special part of the service? If the children can use it and the pastor can use it, who else can? What is the congregation supposed to do while children perform from the chancel? Is it right to take pictures and video of this? Is that why they're there? Do the children enjoy any benefit from singing in front of the congregation? In a setting in which the Word of God is proclaimed to gathered hearers, are children to be seen and not heard? Do the songs and accompanying actions learned in Sunday school need to be performed for the church during the divine service? Are children's performances a distraction or an attraction to the divine service? If we are teaching children to share the faith with others, is singing to or teaching the congregation from the chancel a realistic field experience? If so, why? And if not, what is it really? If our churches believe that it is better to give our youth things to grow into rather than things to grow out of, then is the point of having children provide special music for the service to train them for singing in an adult choir? I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong, but I'm really curious as to good biblical reasons for why any of these practices are allowed. Thank you.
I have a lot of questions, Scott, and I can only deal with some of them, and then really kind of in a general way. First of all, who does what on Sunday morning? The pastor does those things that Jesus has given the pastor to do. And these are pretty clear if you carefully examine the pastoral epistles, the public reading of Scripture, public prayer, intercession on behalf of the people, preaching of the word, teaching of the word along with that, the administration of the sacraments, stewards of the mysteries of God, as Paul would put it, rightly handling the word of truth. Those things the pastor has been given by Christ to do, the pastor does, and there are other things that happen, like common corporate singing and things like that, that everyone does. What do we want our kids to do? Seen, not heard? No. We want them to be full participants. But does that mean we put them up front and have them perform like a choir? No. There's a place for that. You want to go to a choir concert? Go to a choir concert. That's perfectly good. That's great, in fact. If no one performs, all right? There's praise, there's prayer, there's response. We got to decide what it is they're doing. And the church has, in its great wisdom, built things like balconies so that those things can be done without it becoming performance. There's a place for the cute. There's a place for the pictures and the videotapes and all those things that we attach with our children performing for us. Sunday morning isn't it. Can they praise along with us? Yes. So we don't let anyone perform. The only one who does a performing on Sunday morning is God, where he performs his greatest works among us, miracles like forgiving sins and declaring sinners righteous and giving out the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one who performs those great miracles, and we don't want to upstage God with anything, no matter how cute it may be. I like the way he put that, giving our kids things to grow into rather than grow out of.